If you would please, Nehemiah chapter 1. Thank you for the wonderful music tonight. Nehemiah chapter number 1. And find, if you would please, verse number 5. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 5. Nehemiah receives news about the plight, the situation of the people of God, the returned remnant in Jerusalem. They're there, and the Bible said they're in great affliction and reproach. The enemies of God's people are plundering them, harassing them. They live in constant danger. The testimony in the name of God is at stake. Word comes to Nehemiah, and he's broken, he's burdened. And he begins to pray to the God of heaven. In verse number 5, the Holy Spirit recorded his prayer. Notice the Bible says, verse number 5 of Nehemiah 1, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest to thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they are whereof you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. When you begin to study the book of Nehemiah, you find that it is a book saturated with prayer. No less than 12 times in its 13 chapters, you're going to find someone talking to the God of heaven. More often than not, it's a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man who lived in an atmosphere of prayer. He was a man who knew how to get hold of God. It's interesting that before he ever went to the king, before he ever drew up blueprints, before he ever pulled one of the building permits or gathered a work crew or laid one block in rebuilding that wall, he prayed. Somebody said you can do more after you have prayed, but you cannot do more until you have prayed. It was Alan Redpath that wrote, there is too much working before men and too little waiting. He's talking about spending time with prayer, getting hold of prayer, too little waiting before God. And church, I don't know about you, but we need to be a people who knows how to get hold of God. I want to have an audience with the King of Heaven. What about you? I want to pray and know that God is hearing and answering my prayer. And from Nehemiah, we're going to learn tonight how to get hold of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for how you have met with us and, Lord, how you have so wonderfully worked in our midst. I was today in a local establishment here in town. And Lord, they were talking about how this morning they looked up and saw the crowds leaving the parking lot after the service, and how they looked like the people that were at a sporting event, the parking lot so full. And Lord, I believe that you're building yourself a name here in our community. Lord, you're letting King and the surrounding communities know that there's a God in heaven. And Lord, we're thy servants. God, we want to be used of you. Lord, we want to make a difference God, we need You to work in our midst, our lives, our families, Lord, our future. And I pray, Father, that You'd teach us tonight from Nehemiah how to get hold of You. And I'll sure thank You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we learned first of all when we began to study this matter of getting hold of God that we needed to seek the Lord fervently. We saw that in verse number 4 of chapter 1. If you'll look back there, Nehemiah hears the news of the plight of the people of God in Jerusalem, what they're going through, their misery, their suffering, the name of Jehovah that is a byword and a mockery being scorned in that day. And the Bible said that he sat down and he wept. And he mourned and fasted and he prayed before the God of heaven. He was a man who was fervent. He was passionate. He was a man who was serious about this matter of praying. It was a personal, passionate matter to a man by the name of Nehemiah. And if you and I are going to learn how to get a hold of God, then we're going to have to be fervent in our praying. Like Elijah of old, we need to remember that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, a righteous woman, availeth much. Aren't you glad God answers prayer tonight? Then number 2, we need to understand that he sought the Lord continually. He sought the Lord continually. Verse 4 talks about certain days. Verse number 6, that he said, I pray before thee, in the middle part of the verse now, day and night. We don't know how long he prayed, but we do know that it was about 4 months from the time he began praying until God answered the prayer. He just kept on praying. He kept on seeking and asking and knocking, because God tells us that when we seek and when we ask and when we knock, the door will be opened. Amen? And prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. And we need to understand that the waiting times of life, that lag, so to speak, between when we pray and when God answers, is God preparing us and paving the way for what He wants to do in our behalf. And then thirdly, if we're going to get a hold of God, we need to seek the Lord adoringly. Adoringly. We need to learn to worship. There's a lot that goes on for worship today that I don't believe I would call worship. I believe worship's a reverential matter. I believe that we come into the presence of a holy God. I'm not sure what's going on in churches today is something that honors a holy God. I believe there ought to be something holy about our music. There ought to be something holy about our presence as we enter into His presence. There ought to be something holy about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And what I mean by holy, it ought to reverence His name. We need to learn to adore Him both publicly and privately. I don't just need to adore Him on Sunday. I need to learn to adore Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and every other day of the week. Amen? And I believe that you and I can learn to be a man and a woman, a young person who knows how to worship the God of heaven. Some of the most precious moments that I have as a Christian have been in my private time with God. I am thankful for when I'm in the house of God and God moves in and it's real and it's wonderful and it's sweet and we walk out those doors saying, Lord, it's good to be here. Aren't you glad there's times it's just good to be here? Amen? But I'm telling you what, you can experience that on Monday too. Then in your private time, you can lift your hands toward heaven and adore the God of the universe. That God invites you and me into His presence. Oswald Sanders, in his book, A Spiritual Clinic, said, adoration is the soul lost in the wandering worship of God. We just need to get caught up with the goodness and the greatness of our God. When was the last time that you just praised God in prayer for who He is? And that's exactly before Nehemiah does anything else. He just stops and worships God, and he loves on God, and he adores God. Hey, you want to get God's attention, then you just love on Him and worship Him and adore Him. Amen? Because He's worthy. He's worthy. We worshiped Him. He worshiped Him because and adored Him for His sovereignty. Notice He said, O Lord God of heaven. That's where God dwells. You remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Say, Our Father which art in heaven. It is a reminder that our God is above all and over all. Nehemiah was going to go to an earthly king, but he needed, before he did that, the audience of a heavenly king. He knew that if he was going to get an audience with the earthly king, he first of all needed to get a hold of the heavenly king. Amen? Can I tell you, the best thing you can do for America is to get a hold of the God of heaven. Best thing you can do for your family is get a hold of the God of heaven. Best thing you can do for your future is get a hold of the God of heaven. Best thing that we can do for our lost loved ones or those out of the will of God is to get a hold of heaven, to learn that we have a Father in heaven that invites us to pray and enter into His presence, and it pleases Him and honors Him when you and I pray and we adore His holy name. His majesty. Notice He said the great. That speaks of size and magnitude. It speaks of the majestic nature of our God who fills all of eternity. He's mighty. That word terrible, that's an interesting word, because when you and I think of terrible, we think of something bad and awful. I mean, we'll go into a restaurant or we'll eat or drink something and sometimes we'll just say, boy, that's terrible. And what we're meaning, it's a negative thing, it's a bad thing, it's an awful thing. That's not what this word means. You know, terrible at one time meant awesome. It meant wonderful. It meant breathtaking. It meant, wow. When was the last time God took your breath away? That you just got so caught up with how good and great and grand and majestic your God was that it just begged your imagination. And friend, He took your breath away. Great has to do with who God is. Terrible, awesome has to do with what God does. His mighty working of His people. I believe Nehemiah began to think back of the divided Red Sea, the Jordan River, where that God parted it. They walked across on dry ground, walked out of Egypt and into Canaan. Rained manna from heaven, gave water from the rock. The walls come down. God did great things in the lives of His people. And can I tell you something? The same God that worked mightily in yesteryear is the same God that's alive today. And He's not changed. What our God has done, He can do. Oh, He can part seas in a spiritual way, can't He? He can meet the needs of His people. He can say, hey, there's nothing too hard for God. I was preaching on Paul this morning and I was anticipating, and I'm in between on what I'm going to do after the Overcomer series, and I was thinking about maybe preaching on the life of Paul, preaching through the book of Acts, book of Romans. I'm just sort of saying, God, I've got all these different areas to go, and I'm trying to discern the will of the Lord, you know, exactly where He wants me to go. And I thought about who Paul was and what he became. And my first message, if I ever preach on the life of Paul, is going to be the salvation of a terrorist. Did you know he terrorized the people of God? He was a vile, wicked, bloody, murderous man. And God saved him. Do you know what that tells me? There's nobody too hard for God. Don't ever lose sight of that. By the way, I just want to remind you, He saved me and He saved you. There's nothing too hard for God. He's mighty. He's faithful. Look what He says, that keepeth covenant. Did you see that? He keeps His word. He performs His promises. Aren't you glad we have a God that always keeps His word? And then He's merciful. Did you see that? He praised Him for His mercy. You say, preacher, I don't know what to adore God. Well, how about just right here in verse 5? You could spend about, half an hour just praising God right there and adoring Him for who He is. His mercy. Have you ever experienced God's mercy in your life? That word mercy is the Old Testament word for grace. It's loving kindness. It's God's steadfast love. And you know what He's saying? God, You're merciful. God, You see. Lord, You don't see. I'm not seeing anything You don't see. God, I don't know anything You don't know. God, what's going on? You know what's happening in the lives of your people. You know the walls that are rubble. You know the mockery. You know the harassment. You know the plundering. You know the misery. God, you see and you know and you care. I want to remind you tonight, our God sees, He knows, He cares, and He invites us to bring it to Him. Hey, we need to seek Him adoringly tonight. Amen? Number four, seek the Lord repentantly. Look at verse number 6. He keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, and for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Can I tell you what He didn't do? He didn't gripe about their sins. He confessed them. I do more griping than I do confessing the sins of my nation. I complain more than I pray. I fuss more than I repent for our nation. You say, well, preacher, I'm not doing what they're doing. It's not maybe what we have done, but what we hadn't done that we ought to confess. Have we witnessed like we ought to witness? Have we loved like we ought to love? Have we been as fervent for God as we ought to be? Has our lives been a holy testimony as it could have been for God? Are we influencing those around us for Christ as well as we should? You see, it may not be what we've done. It may be what we've not done. You see, Madeline Murray O'Hare takes the prayer out of our schools and Bible reading, and a generation of Christians, well, there's not anything I can do. Our schools are battlefields. Nothing we can do. Yet I wonder how much time we've spent in prayer to the God of heaven for our nation. See, you remember, you can't do more than pray until you've prayed. We're a nation in spiritual decline. If we continue on the path we're going, we won't recognize our nation. I hardly don't recognize it now. I fear if the Lord doesn't come in the next 10, 20, 25 years, sometimes the next year, I fear what our children and grandchildren will experience. I fear those things. God's giving us an opportunity to make a difference. I think we ought to make a difference in a ballot box. I think we should. Oh, for somebody here to say, well, I'm not going to vote because it doesn't matter. You better vote because it's definitely not going to matter if you don't. You say, well, preacher, it's out of my hands. Well, it's not out of His hands. It's God who raises up kings and sets down kings. It's God who's in control, not me. I don't know what God's plan for America is. I have no idea. But I do know this. I know that in the midst of all of it, there can be a generation of Christians get a hold of God for their nation. And God made a difference in Israel. And I believe God can make a difference in America. I believe that tonight. If I didn't believe that, then I'd stop preaching. I don't know what God's going to do. You see, God works in a matter of what a nation deserves and what a nation wants. But I can tell you this, one man make a difference. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because there would be some walls that had never got built. There would be a revival that never took place if Nehemiah hadn't have got involved, if Nehemiah hadn't got a hold of God, if Nehemiah hadn't got burdened and broken, nothing would have happened in that way. God used one man to make a difference. And I want to tell you, one man, one woman, one young person, one young adult can make a difference in our community, our world. Hey, one Christian with God is a majority. Don't ever lose sight of that. And he began to pray and he began to repent. When was the last time you confessed to God the immorality of our nation? The butchery of our nation? The reproach that we are to the world? Isn't it amazing our enemies call us the great Satan. I talk to my preacher friends that come over, and Brother Cole I'll ask him, and he can echo this, and I'll say, "What do you think of America?" He says, "It's like going to Sodom and Gomorrah. I can't wait to get back home." And amazing, you go to a third world country, you say, "Well, they don't have what we have. They know what a woman and a man is."
That's right.
Yeah, come on.
That amazing?
Yeah.
They have a little more sanity than what we've got. We think we're so educated. You know, the Bible talks about we can be an educator and an intelligent fool. We need to learn to confess the sins of our nation. But he didn't just stop there. He confessed his sins. Look what he says. Would you look in verse 6? "And confess the sins of the children which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." God, we're guilty. We're guilty. Can I tell you, we need to be a repentant people. If we're going to get hold of God, we need to recognize who God is and what we are. The closer you and I get into the presence of God, the more we'll recognize our own sinfulness. It was Peter that there, when the Lord had the great miracle of the fishes, and he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Job, in Job 42 verses 5 and 6, when God spoke to him out of the whirlwind, he said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." The closer you and I get to God, the less positive view in some ways we will have of ourselves, in the sense that we will see what we really are, our own sinfulness, against the backdrop of a holy God. Our flesh dreads that close contact with God. To see who we are, to pray as David did, "Search me, O God." If we're going to get a hold of God, we must be thoroughly right with God. Sin must be dealt with. There needs to be a time of confession in our lives and honesty. Lamentations, Jeremiah said, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in the heavens." Psalm 24, verse 3, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not sworn, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah." Isn't that something? If we're going to enter into the presence of God, if we're going to get hold of God, if we're going to come into the presence of the God of the universe, then we need to learn to come repentantly, to deal with our sin. Number 5, very quickly, we need to seek the Lord biblically. Look at verse 8. "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest." You know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to pray his word, God's word, back to him, to God. It's not that God forgot what he said, but he's rehearsing God's word and God's promise, saying, "God, remember your word. Remember the promises that you've made." Notice what he said, "that thou commandest thy servant Moses," saying, we don't spend a whole lot of time in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. I've been rereading Deuteronomy. I'm amazed this time through what God's showing me in this wonderful book. But you know, we don't spend a whole lot of time there. When Jesus was tempted of the devil and he put the devil to flight, do you know he quoted the book of Deuteronomy 3 times? When's the last time you read Deuteronomy? You know what he's praying back to God? Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Notice he says, this is Leviticus, "If you transgress, remember what you said, Moses, God, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations." This is the Babylonian captivity. But if you turn, here's the promise of God in Deuteronomy. "But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, the furthest place away from the land of Israel, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there." You know what he's doing? He's rehearsing God's promises back to him. I thought about 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face." turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Let me just tell you something. Listen carefully. Nothing pleases God more than when we pray His Word back to Him. I believe that's when we're praying according to the will. When we pray according to the Word of God, we can be assured we're praying according to the will of God and expect an answer from God. Let me give you a verse to jot down in the margin of your notes or your Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You know what? Nehemiah's not laying out a fleece. He's saying, God, this is what You said. God, this is where we're at. God, this is what we're going through. God, this is what You promised. Now, God, what I'm doing is I'm just asking You, Lord, I'm just asking You that You'll see and You'll hear and You'll know and You'll do that You said You'll do. I believe that pleases the God of heaven, don't you? E.M. Bounds, here's what he said. Listen carefully. E.M. Bounds, the great writer, 19th century writer on prayer, here's what he said. The possibilities of prayer run parallel with the promises of God. That's powerful, isn't it? The possibilities of prayer run parallel with the promises of God. When we pray biblically, we remember His Word, we repeat His Word, and then we reveal it, we share His Word. And I want you to underline three key words, and then I'm going to move on for sake of time tonight. I want you to underline the word turn in verse number 9. God said, if ye turn unto Me. You know what Nehemiah's doing? He said, God, we're turning. We're turning. Then notice what he said, and then keep. Look at the word keep, and keep My commandments. Did you see that? And keep My commandments. God, we're seeking to honor You. And watch this next word, do that. Do you know that's right there, the recipe to revival in your life? Turn, keep, do. That's it. You want to have revival? Turn, keep, and do. There it is. Pray biblically. Number 6, you ready? Pray and seek the Lord expectantly. Look at verse 10. Now these are Thy servants. Oh, let me finish verse 8. Though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them. That was God's promise from thence. And will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set My name there. God, you remember You made that promise. Look at verse 10. Now Lord, these are Thy servants. God, You see what they're going through. And Thy people whom Thou hast redeemed, Lord, You brought them back into Thy land by Thy great power and by Thy strong hand. And now he begins to pray and ask God to give him an audience with the king that he might make a difference in Jerusalem. Did you see that? And now he's praying expectantly. Verse number 11, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now Thine ear be attentive to the servant of Thy, to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants. I believe he's having some prayer bands. What about you? I believe here not only was he praying personally, but he was praying collectively. No doubt maybe his brother Hanani, maybe the others that had come with words, maybe other palace servants that were part of the people of God that knew and loved Jehovah God. Maybe they were gathered. I don't know. Maybe he's having prayer meetings in the palace. I have no idea. But here's what I know. They were praying and God was answering. And they were expectant. Desire to fear Thy name and prosper. God, prosper, I pray Thee, Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king cupbearer. Do you see that? He prayed expectantly. He prayed anticipating God to answer his prayer. Let me say something, church. If you don't get anything else tonight, you need to get this. God responds to believing prayer. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive them. I believe that prayer and faith go together. They're two sides of the same coin. Jesus spoke of having faith as a grain of a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, yet it grows into the largest of plants. Here's what God's saying. A little faith and a big God can do great wonders and make a great difference in our day. We believe that tonight. Now, I'm going to give you the last one. Seek the Lord humbly. He didn't say, God, you know I'm the cupbearer of the king. That's a footnote. He was just letting you know access that he had to King Artaxerxes, the opportunity that he had. It wasn't a prideful statement at all. Because notice what he says in verse number 11. He said, middle part of it, now let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy what, church? servant. There it is. Greatest thing you can be called is a servant. Romans chapter 1. Paul, introducing himself to the people of Rome, before he ever talks about being an apostle, before he ever talks about what God called him to, he said, I'm the Lord's servant. The greatest Christian that's ever lived said, I'm the Lord's slave. I'm His servant. Christian, the greatest thing you can be is God's servant. Just having a servant's heart. You know, there'll be a lot less friction and tension in churches if we'd all just be servants. Just would. Quit worrying about who gets credit for what. Who has what's position. Just, Lord, I'm Your servant. Now, what a spirit. Just make me a servant. I like that, don't you? You know what he's doing? Nehemiah, this great man, is humbling himself before the God of heaven. I'm just going to say this. I'm about done. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You say, preacher, what's humility? Humility is just simply putting ourselves in our rightful place before God. It's sort of getting in the dust before Him, prostrating it, saying, God, you're the great God, and Lord, I don't have any right. God, I'm just a servant. That's all I am. Here's how John the Baptist, Jesus said he was the greatest among women, among those born of women. Here's what he said. He said he must increase, talking about Jesus, but I must decrease. I wonder what would happen in our churches if all of us had a John chapter 1 verse 30 motto. He must increase, I must decrease. Let Him be ever increasing, me ever decreasing. More of Him, less of us. Or people would come into the doors of our church and see Jesus. They'd see Him. Out in our community, they'd see Him. I just believe that Nehemiah was all about God's glory. What about Nehemiah? It's about Nehemiah's God. And he said, God, I want You to increase and just let me, I'm just Your servant. Now, God, if You'd just grant me. Lord, if You'd just move. Lord, I need You to make a difference. I don't know about you tonight, but we need God. Amen. We need God more than we ever needed Him before. The longer I've been in the ministry, the longer I've been pastoring, the longer I've been leading, the more I realize how much I need God. I realize how much I don't know and how much I need to know. I realize how more insufficient I am and how sufficient He is. Oh, I think if there's anything, if somebody could say, preacher, what would be wrong with the independent Baptist movement in our day and throughout the last decades, it would be this. We're all about increasing ourselves and decreasing the name of Jesus. And if we do more of increasing Him and decreasing ourselves, I believe we'd get hold of God. What do you? I believe God would move, because you know what? God's not going to share His glory with anybody. It's for His glory tonight. All in for His glory. Would you say that with me? All in for His glory. Let's say it one more time. I just thought it felt good. All in for His glory. Let's pray. Father, take the message. Using our hearts and lives tonight. God, move in our midst. Lord, the great revivals didn't start with a crowd. They started with a few. And God, in Your eyes, we're just a few. God, we're not great. We're not big. We're not better. We're just a group of servants here at Calvary. And tonight I confess to You how much I need You in this day and this hour. God, I'm not sufficient for these things. Nehemiah knew he wasn't sufficient, that he needed God. And Lord, if anything happens here at Calvary Baptist Church, it'll be because You do it. Lord, if there's any difference made in our community, our nation, our world, it'll be called because You did it. Oh God, that it would be our desire, as it was Nehemiah's, David's of old, that all the earth might know that there's a God to exalt You. God, to learn how to get hold of You, because You want to move. You want to work. You want to show Yourself strong in our lives. And Father, I pray that we'd learn to pray as Nehemiah did. And I pray even tonight You'd move some to the altar tonight to just determine that they're going to be a Nehemiah in this day, this hour. They're going to learn how to get hold of God, and they're not going to turn loose. They're going to grab hold of the horns of the altar, and they're not going to turn loose. God, do you answer? And Father, I'm going to thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. As we stand to our feet, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, altars open. God's spoken to your heart tonight. You come find your place.